Turn very much. Turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 9 for our reading. Daniel chapter 9. This unique chapter, seems every chapter in Daniel is unique, but this chapter is divided quite nicely into two portions. The first being from 1 to 19, we have Daniel's prayer. And then the latter part, from the 20th to the 28th verse, we have Daniel's prophecy, or the prophecy the Lord gave Daniel to deliver. I'm going to take a moment just to ask God's blessing as I feel the need of His presence. Father, thank You for Your love. We, Thy people, have gathered here this evening to hear Your voice and to know Your presence. Please be with us. Honor Yourself and Son, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of my favorite commentators said in his book that you can't study prophecy unless you have prayed about it. Well, that's exactly what Daniel has done. And it's here that I think my colleague and friend has taken his direction from the Spirit of God in this regard. What we'll do tonight, I think, is just briefly, as quickly and yet some degree thoroughly, just go over the first part of the chapter, and then we'll move into the 20th to the 28th verses, and it's there we'll have our reading. But I have purposely, I've prepared in depth a message for Daniel's prayer, but as I looked at it, I realized I couldn't do justice to the prayer and the prophecy, so we'll leave the prayer until another time for an in-depth examination. But Daniel's prayer, I want you to notice how it begins. It's passionate and it's self-searching prayer. Notice in the second verse, in the first year of the reign of Daniel, I understood by books that the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years of desolation of Jerusalem. And he goes on, but this man who knew what it was to be a man of faith and a man of prayer realized that as far as God's plan was concerned, he had learned through the readings of Jeremiah in the 25th chapter in the 11th verse that Jeremiah writes there and says, and this whole land, the entire land of Palestine, will be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so as Daniel looks at this, studies it under the leading of God Himself, he realizes why that 70 years is almost past. And it no doubt gave him a burden to make certain that when the people were released from Babylonian captivity, they would go about the business of the Lord as the Lord so wished and directed. I thought of that in this sense, that here was a nation that for almost 70 years had been in bondage. And the thing that Daniel, the man of God, knew was when they were released, they're going to need prayer. And he prays, as I have said, passionately for them. Beloved, you and I have been released. We know the blessedness of being released from sin through the atoning work of Christ. And now to live for Him, we need to know a prayer life that will keep us effective for God. Notice in verse 3, Here we have his penitence in prayer. And he says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Anybody looking at this man on bended knee would certainly realize he's serious about his prayer life. And that is very obvious in the description that we have of him. Notice verse 3. Here we have the particulars of his prayer. Pardon me. Verse 4 and 5. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Get this. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and princes and our fathers and to all people of the land. And so Daniel was most concerned about not only the conduct of the people, but did you notice he uses that pronoun we? He's including himself in all of these things. To me, that marks the humility and the sincerity of this man of God. He goes on to pray further, and I'm going to, for the sake of time, drop down to verse 17 and read there. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. And for the Lord's sake, O my God, can't you hear the passion and the urgency in his prayer? O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. And we'll conclude it by reading 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken, and do defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and the people, and thy people are called by thy name. This man obviously meant business with God, didn't he? And he wanted that the face of God should shine upon them. And what a plea to make. He wanted God's presence by the glory of God to be evident where God's power once had dwelt within the temple. Beloved, I thought to myself, I wonder if that's my desire, that God's passion and God's glory might be manifest in this place where he meets with his people. And of course, I'm not referring to brick and mortar. This building is an ordinary building, but when the church individual believers come collectively to meet in this place, they are indwelt. And consequently, the Spirit of God is here in a dynamic way, wanting to operate within the life of each believer. That was Daniel's desire for the people back in his generation, and certainly it should be in yours and mine. God dwells here, as I have said, not through any means at our disposal or making, but through his gracious presence in the Holy Spirit. And he wanted the face of God to shine on it. Why? For the Lord's sake. He wanted the Lord to get the glory. You know, as I drove into the parking lot this evening, I appreciate the fact that on our sign we make the statement, an assembly of Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I wonder if people ever look at that and identify that sign with those of us who come here two or three times a week. It's in His name we come. And I rejoice in being part of a body of believers that meets in His name and for His glory. He yearned that they be enlightened and revitalized. Does our assembly need those qualities? I leave it to you to judge. I have my own feelings, and I'm sure you have yours. But I would hope that our prayer and longing under God is that we would know the enlightenment of His presence. And as we know it, then we live it out. And those who know us identify us with a place where the people of God gather and where His name is known and loved. This is a very brief summary of some truths that we would read, understand, and apply, and hopefully at some time in the future, on an individualized type of subject, we'll deal with that. But for the beginning of the second portion of the chapter, I'd like you to look at verse 20, and just before we do, I'm going to ask AJ to put an image on the screen. I tried to show you this in its original form from the National Post on the 17th of October. And this is a map showing where the various groups around to occupy Wall Street, Bay Street, etc., etc. And I was personally amazed when I looked at this map on the first occasion that this movement, how ill-defined it might be, has spread with such intensity. I don't know how you feel about it, but I feel that behind it all, Satan is at work. And around the world, the truths of Psalm 2, verse 2, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. And certainly that's exactly what we have here. People who are just against everything, and one doesn't want to judge because he really doesn't know. But the psalmist put it this way, the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. That is of the heavenlies, and he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. And that's certainly what we have in the present day and scene. So I go back to our first message on Lord's Day, more on this past Lord's Day, as we looked at that possibility. And now look with me at the beasts with which we spent some time on Lord's Day evening. You remember that Daniel had looked out over the Mediterranean, the great sea, and we suggested that the sea is indicative of the masses and the people. Alexander had gone as far as he could go, and at the age of 32, he met his end, and God took him off the planet. But in this particular image, we have the three empires that followed the Empire of Babylon. We have Medo-Persia, and Medo-Persia is represented by the bear. You remember we said that the bear was higher on the one side, and that represented the power of the two, Persia, which would outlive and outlast the Medes. And he has three bones in his mouth. And we suggest that they represented nations and empires that the Medes and Persians had defeated. And then after the Medes and Persians, there came the great Alexander. And he did what he could to claim as much of the planet as possible and wept when he couldn't claim any more. And that night when, as a young man of 32, he was stricken, there was nobody to take his place. We learned on Lord's Day morning that four generals were put in position to occupy and to give government and governance over the land of Greece and lands that it had possessed. And they were represented by a leopard with four heads. Now, you can see certainly three very pronounced here, but then off in the original, on the other side of that head, there's a fourth head representative of the four generals who took charge of Greece. And then from Greece, we looked at Rome, and Rome is represented by the lion, and it came along as a nation and did great harm and persecution among the nations of the world. And it was a severe, bloodthirsty regime that under the Caesars caused so much difficulty. So this is just a brief overview of these, and I'll just ask AJ to turn that off now, and then we'll have another image on in a minute or two. But let's read together chapter verse 20 to 28, and we'll try and do it as quickly as we can. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, mid-afternoon, he's touched. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication and commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Isn't that a wonderful statement to be able to say about a man? Thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined, or decreed is a better word, upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of the sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now therefore, and know therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. We'll talk about that duration. Actually, this is 7 weeks of 7 years each, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in the troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 days of 7 years, rather 7 years, a week of 7 years each, and with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that decree shall be poured upon the desolate. May God bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now, in the 10 minutes remaining, very quickly, Let's run through this prophetic portion with a prayer God will bless it to us. It's occasionally called the time of Jacob's troubles, the tribulation period. On the Lord's Day, I will have a small chart that will explain that more fully, both from the screen and in bookmark form. The time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel has said his amen. His prayer is finished. Why did Daniel pray for his people? Well, the 70 weeks of 7 years each are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions and to make reconciliation for their iniquity. We mentioned on the Lord's Day that God was judging his people, and he put them in captivity for a total of 70 years. God's response to their disobedience, why, it was seen in chapter 26 of the book of Leviticus, 33 to 35, God declared he would scatter them to among the heathens, and he would draw the sword out after them. You will be in your enemy's land, and get this, and your desolate land will rest. And as we mentioned briefly on Lord's Day evening, the people had disobeyed by not acting as God had directed. They were to till their land for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, it was to lie fallow and let the elements do its work on cleansing and purging the land, that in turn, when they returned to it, it would produce an abundance. But they didn't do that. And so what they had actually done, as mentioned, they had really built up a land debt. And 70 years have passed on individual occasions when they should have done that, but they didn't. And God was to deal with them and make them pay a price for it. And I ask myself as I study, does God still deal with his people in this age of grace? Does he still discipline us? I believe he does. And he makes it very clear. In the Hebrew Epistle chapter 12 and verse 6, he quotes there a verse from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. But keep, rather, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Beloved, these people stepped out of line. They knew the word of God, but they didn't address it and follow it. And so, therefore, God had to deal with them. I believe, beloved, that we should be very careful in the way in which we handle the holy truths of God, lay certain items down very clearly. No doubt, no question, there's the truth of God. Now, do we obey it or do we not? And God says, those he loves, he chastens. And there's a degree, a great degree of comfort in knowing that's the way he works. But God's penalty was destruction, and desolation would follow. And many a tear would fall, no doubt, as the Jewish people were taken into captivity in Babylon. And all that they had enjoyed in the land God had given them, why, it was gone. Finally, they were released from bondage, and we've already suggested that Daniel has learned this through his study of the book of Jeremiah, and now he wants to pray for the people and gathers them together to go back to the land under the permission and willingness of Artaxerxes. The Jewish captives were released to return to rebuild Jerusalem, its walls, and so on. And on the 14th of March, in the year 445 BCE, why, that's when they first started to go back. The 70 years had expired. God's righteousness and judgment had been felt, and now they were free to go back to their land. I feel very strongly that Daniel prayed so passionately because he knew that the people had had a life of leisure in comparison to what there was miles to rebuild what God had given them and had taken from them. Let me at this point introduce Sir Robert Anderson. Sir Robert Anderson, as Alex mentioned some time ago, and I took that liberty as well, was a man mightily used of God. He was an Irishman, and he was born in that land to Christian parents, and it was during the great revival, one of the revivals in Ireland, in 1859 and 60, that Robert Anderson accepted Christ as Savior. He, as a young man of 19, objected to the gospel, but went at parents' insistence to hear the gospel preached by a Dr. John Hall. When the service was over and people were leaving, Robert Anderson went to Dr. Hall and questioned him regarding his message and the subject of it, the gospel and its power to save and transform. And Dr. Hall was skilled in dealing with people. And after he had heard young Anderson out, he turned to him and he said, "Robert, I tell you, as a minister of Christ and in his name, there is life for you here and now if you will accept him. Will you accept or reject Christ tonight?" Now, you can't make it any more blunt than that, but that's the way the message was presented. It's take it or leave it. It's take him or leave him. What will you do? And when we preach the gospel, beloved, I feel at times we miss the cardinal point. There's a decision to be made, and individuals must come to that point. Young Anderson did. Finally, he turned to Dr. Hall, and he said, "In God's name, I will accept Christ." A clear question, a clear answer, and young Anderson started on his path for God. But his life was one that was most interesting. Later in life, he said, "I returned homeward that night with peace, the peace of God in my heart." Professionally, he became a member of the British Bar, and he was introduced to police interrogation. He moved to London in 1877, and there he further developed his investigative and interviewing skills with Scotland Yard Police Force until his retirement in 1896. He wrote a book which is a classic on this subject of Daniel, and he entitled it The Coming Prince. It was written before a national home of the Jews was made available in 1948. But the interesting thing was this, that the thesis of his study was used in part to form what was to become the land of Israel. And the land was given to them and statehood, as you will maybe remember, in 1948. Sir Robert Anderson was involved. But the reason we're more interested in him is for this reason. Using his legally trained mind and his superior investigative skills, he researched and wrote the classic I've already mentioned. Sir Robert calculated the exact number of days, and this will show more clearly on Lord's Day, the exact number of days that there would be between when the people were let by Artaxerxes to go back to the land and with a commission to rebuild, and to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared just outside Jerusalem or at Jerusalem. Interestingly, he took two time periods. He took that period, which began on the 14th of March, 445 BEC, running for 69 years. And then he took it right to its conclusion, actually, and a total of some 69 years of our time in as far as the people of Israel were concerned at that time, they considered the year had 360 days. And so he took that period of time from March 445 and going up to the end of a given period, he determined that there were 173,880 days before Christ would make his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem and subsequently would be cut off and crucified. It's a fascinating subject, and one of those prophecies, I suggest, that gives great authenticity to this book, and we can take it and rejoice in it. After that period of time when the Lord Jesus made his appearance and ultimately in a matter of day or two would be nailed to the cross, he had said previously, John 5, verse 40, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." And God had dealt with a Jew, but now he's going to turn to the Gentiles, of which this word says in John 1, verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the authority to become the sons of God." God turned from the Jew, and for an unspecified period during the age of grace, he has been making the gospel free to you, to me, and all like us who were not raised within the commonwealth of Israel. And so, this man, Sir Robert Anderson, was a man mightily used to help understand the prophetic truth. He was in the same era as J.N. Darby and others, of whom Brian, I believe it was, spoke some weeks ago. But he was a man mightily used of the Lord. As believers, we've accepted the fact that God's wrath, I trust we have accepted, I certainly have, accepted the fact that those saved in the age of grace will not go through the tribulation. And that was one of the truths that Anderson and others stressed as they learned the prophetic word of God. And that truth broke upon the religious scene that Christ was coming again in the rapture and then subsequently in his second advent. And Anderson and others, we are indebted to for the truth being so clearly taught from the Word of God. The tribulation we will never see, but we praise our God. We are looking forward to that day when he that shall come will come, and we will be with him eternally. The rapture, then the tribulation period, of which we'll speak again on the Lord's Day, and then the second advent when he comes back with his redeemed people to take us all to glory. And saints of every age will meet him in the heavens. We rejoice in that truth and praise our God for it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this evening for thy beloved Son. We praise thee for the